Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, the author of The Little Prince, once wrote, "If you want people to build a ship, don't assign them tasks to collect wood, and don't give them other jobs and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea." Today we have the great privilege of welcoming Clara Jean Hosch into the household of God through baptism. And this is such a joyful day because her parents have made a commitment to this faith community, and we have made a commitment to them and to Spencer and Clara, and we have the chance to live out the promises that we'll be making to Clara and her family today. Clara is entering a community that will love her and walk with her until she leaves this place, and she will learn so much about God and God's love for her and the world through her Sunday school teachers and what she learns in godly play as she wonders about so many things with our other children. She'll learn a lot about God in our kitchen. She'll learn a lot about God as she serves at Loaves and Fishes, helps out with Project Home, is a helper at the Blue House Boutique, and especially in her relationship with each one of you here today. While Christian belief is not unimportant, many Christian faith communities have expended a lot of time and effort in teaching children right beliefs and doctrine rather than an all-encompassing and exciting way of life, including spiritual practices like prayer, reflection, and generosity. Lately, I've been trying to learn more about human psychology and behavior as it relates to spiritual formation. And what I've learned is this: it is very hard for people to change, especially adults. I know that's no new news to you, but it's good to see that in print. It is very hard for people to change. According to Timothy Wilson, a psychologist at the University of Virginia, only about 5% of what we do in a given day is the outcome of conscious, deliberate choices we make. The rest of our actions and behaviors are managed below the surface by all sorts of learned yet now unconscious ways of navigating the world. Think for a moment about when you first learned to drive a car. I remember my dad on my first day learning how to drive. We went out in my dad's blue Honda Civic to my high school parking lot, and this is a stick shift, and he said, first thing, "Okay, now Blair, I'm going to teach you how to parallel park." First thing, ambitious, first day in the car. And so he set up two obstacles that I proceeded to hit. And we had to learn how to back into that space. And of course, I got panicked and let out the clutch too fast, and the car jolted forward. But I remember being kind of terrified the first couple of times I drove, especially with that stick shift. And then over time, it became more and more comfortable and more automatic. And now today, I have to admit to you, there are days when I leave St. Matt's and I might be tired or I have a lot on my mind, and I remember getting in the car and all of a sudden I'm home. It's kind of scary. I don't remember the journey home, but it's become so automatic. And so Timothy Wilson is saying a lot of our lives are like that. Once we learn certain skills, we just operate automatically using them. How can we invite Clara and others into a generous vision of the way of Jesus in a way that will capture her imagination, stick, and inform her whole life. How can Jesus be more than an add-on to what I imagine will be her already busy life? Her faith more than one option or activity among others? Well, I think Mr., or maybe I should say Monsieur de Saint-Exupéry was onto something. The way of Jesus must capture her heart. She must long for it, the way a person might long for the endless immensity of the sea. And she must practice Jesus' way daily in everything she does and with her family, so that Jesus and the life that he invites her to live is not just like the protein boost in a glass of Jamba Juice, that little extra that helps her get through the day, but rather Jesus and his way is the container in which everything else exists. When I was in high school, for some reason, as I was entering ninth grade, I decided I wanted to start to run. I'd played some sports, but they were sports like softball, where I wasn't running a lot. And for whatever reasons, I decided I wanted to be in good shape. Now, about this same time, my high school negotiated a new bus contract to save money. And so school was going to start at 7 a.m. so we could share buses with at least one other, probably two other high schools. So that was tough as a 14-year-old. And in order to run, I then had to get up at 5 a.m. And as we moved toward November, December, it was completely dark out. But for some reason, there was a passion, a desire to run, and somehow I acted on that, and I got up, and I remember I couldn't run at first. It was painful. And so I started off walking, and I walked around my neighborhood and the adjacent neighborhood, and I did that for a while, and then I started walking faster and faster. And pretty soon, I incorporated a slow jog. And over time, I was running. And over time, it started to feel good. It started to feel great, and I was sleeping better. I was eating less. My posture was better. I was handling stress better. And pretty soon, I couldn't imagine my life without running or some other form of exercise. It just became part of my daily life. Today we have yet another agricultural-themed parable, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. This one found only in Matthew's gospel. It's disturbing. Who wants to think about weeds planted by someone called the evil one? And I personally am concerned about the potential divisions and finger-pointing inspired by this parable. It's easy to see others who disagree with us as weeds and ourselves as the wheat. But I imagine that over the course of our lives, we've sometimes been wheat and at other times a weed. Or maybe I'll just speak for myself. I do think that the stakes for living out our faith authentically and lovingly are high. I'm one who grew up outside the church, and God has used the people that I've met in Christian communities, including all of you, God has used all of you to shape me in profound ways. I also think about the world without God's church, and all God's people who've been a sign, witness, and foretaste of an alternative way of life. St. Francis, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Dorothy Day, Oscar Romero, Beatrice Garibanda, so many of you sitting here today. While the church has done its share of hurtful and shameful things, it has also fought against oppression, fought for women's rights, civil rights, for other persecuted groups, and worked to protect the planet. It has continually lifted up a completely different vision for and way of life, that of Jesus, who fought against the religious and political leaders of his day and false values, those dominating society. The weed that is mentioned in today's parable is the beaded darnel, also mentioned in Scripture as a tare or the tares. The tare is pernicious. Above ground, it looks like wheat until it bears seeds, and those seeds can cause everything from hallucinations to death. It absorbs the water and nutrients needed by the wheat, and it's impossible to root out without damaging the good crop. There are evil people and forces in this world, and Christians who are listening to this same gospel today in places like Egypt, Venezuela, Poland, Nigeria, Zimbabwe, or southern Sudan may actually hear in this gospel a word of hope. God will hold those who are oppressing others and acting contrary to God's vision for human flourishing accountable. But I do think it's important to stress that the parable points to God as the final judge. God is the one who sees what's really in our hearts and holds us accountable to our best selves, to be the people that God created us to be. For now, all we can see is the fruit in our lives and in others' lives. Is the way we are living bearing fruit, pointing to the God who created us, adopts us, sustains us, and gives us hope both now and in the future? So how can God make us all more fruitful? How can the fruit we bear individually and collectively be so beautiful and fragrant that our daily life makes visible and points toward this beautiful and holistic vision of life that people want to join up with? Well, I think it's tied up with the daily practices that then become automatic, that feed us, like the story I was telling you about jogging. Those things that we incorporate into our lives and stick with even when it's painful and dark, that then just start to bear incredible fruit, those things we start to do automatically. Let me end with a quote by James Smith, the author of You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. Discipleship is a matter of daily and hourly practice that then gets into our bones and is automatic. It is also a matter of love, of hungering and thirsting for God. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and crave a world where he is all in all. A vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. Amen.